I want to ask you a question, and for different people here, the answer will be very different. For some people here today, you've come as special guests, and so your answer might be different to others, but here's the question. Why do you go to church? Or why'd you come to church today? Maybe you came because church is a fairly safe place, isn't it? It's a safe place to go. Now, they say automobiles cause 20% of all fatal accidents. 17% of all accidents occur in the home. 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. If you travel by air, rail or water, 16% of all accidents happen on those. So, but only 0.001% of people die in church. So it's a fairly safe bet, isn't it, to come to church. Nice, safe place. But maybe that's not your reason for being here. You're not worried about living longer. So, but maybe you've come for other reasons. There was a story of a man once who wandered into a church at night looking a bit worried. And he said to the minister, "Excuse me, can you help me? I think I'm a moth." And the minister said, "You don't need a minister, you need a psychiatrist." He said, "Yes, I know." And the minister said, "Well, why did you come in here?" He said, "Well, the light was on." Why did you come to church today? Why do you go to church? Many people would say, "Well, I came here to worship God." And that's a great reason to come to church. It's a great place to worship God. But how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you worship God at church? What does God have to say about how he wants us to worship? What does it mean to be a worshipper? Now, we started looking last week in Romans chapter 12. Hopefully, you've got your Bibles open in front of you. I think it's page 1708. Is that right? Page 1708 in your Bibles, because 1707 if you could start at verse 1. Because last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, and we saw that worship is about giving your whole life to God. We come 24/7 to worship God. And so in verse 1 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because you know God's great love and mercy for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In our Bible study during the week as we were discussing this, we came up with the phrase, "Take me and use me." That's the sort of attitude we've got to develop, isn't it, with God? God, take me and use me for your purposes. I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God. I've got to allow him to take me and to use me for his glory. And he goes on to say in verse 2, we've got to do this not conforming to the pattern of this world. So not being squeezed into the mould of the world around us, the way it thinks and the way it acts, but rather being transformed by God's Spirit who renews our minds as we read God's Word and put it into practice. So we're going to think differently, we're going to act differently, and we're going to see others differently as we come to worship God 24/7 with our whole lives. Worship is living to serve God and others. But how do we do that in church, in our church family? We're meant to do it 24/7. But today we're going to have a look at specifically what the Romans says about living that worship out in our church family. How do we do that? And verses 3 to 5 talk about how you value people in your church family. And it says, avoid valuing yourself more highly than others. See, if you were conformed to the pattern of this world, you'd be saying the things that this world says. I am the most important person in the world. I've got to look out for number one, because no one else will. And in churches, this happens. This same attitude comes across sometimes, but in slightly different words. People in churches can rank themselves against each other. You know, I've been in this church for longer than just about everyone else here. You know, I've held more important positions in this church, so therefore I'm important. Or my family were great benefactors for this church. You know, they donated the toilet roll holders, and our name's engraved on a plaque as a result. And so people rank themselves in churches about who is the most important. But Paul says, no, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed. What does it mean to be transformed in this attitude? Have a look in verse 3 in this area. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's not about you coming to church. It's not about you being number one, being the most important. It's not about your needs being met. But it's about realizing that you're a part of a body of people who are all on the same level. They're all on the same footing before God, because your faith is not your own. It's a gift. It's not something you were given because you're a super person either. It's a gift given to you because you're a sinner and you needed salvation. And so we're all in the same boat. We're all on the same level. Sometimes people value themselves by comparing themselves to others. But what the Bible calls us to do is to value others by serving them. We've got to remember all the time that we are all beggars who have been invited to a great banquet. That's our standing. We stand together as beggars who have been invited to a great banquet. We are one part of one body and we belong to each other. And if you were conformed to the way this world thinks, you could have one of two reactions at the moment. You'd either have an inflated view of yourself amongst your church family. Now, I'm more important than others because of what I do or what I can do. Or you might have a negative view of yourself. I'm less important than others because I can't do what they do. You know, I'm not as good as Bazza, I'm not as gifted as him. But what do we got to, when we're transformed, when our minds are transformed by the Spirit, how do we think? Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." See, if you've been transformed by God's Spirit, you'll see that God made us all for a different, made us different for a purpose, to complement each other, to work together for his glory. I want you to look at the people either side of you. Look around, behind you, in front of you. I want to see, do you see anyone else here who is exactly like you? Okay? You're not going to, because there is no one here who is exactly like you. But as you're looking around, I want to ask you this question. Do you see potential in others to serve God because of who they are and their gifts and the way God has made them? Do you see that in others? Well, guess what? They see it in you too. Every one of us has the potential in our own way to work together, to be constructive in how we think and talk and act towards each other, to build up the body of Christ. We are one part of one body. We belong to each other and we function together as a body. There was a bloke, a famous American football coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. Richard and Drinda might be able to tell. She's nodding her head, yeah. Know a bit about him. He was famous for being holding absolute power in his organisation. And this was the organisational chart that he had in his office. As you can see, it's fairly clear, isn't it, how that organisation works. Vince Lombardi, head coach and general manager, everybody else. As far as he was concerned, it was all about him being the top dog, him being the one in charge. But that's not the way it is in church, is it? We're all people, we're all part of one body, we all have different functions to play, we all work together. There's a famous preacher called D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, who said these words, "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." Good words, aren't they? So can a group of people who are really different, we're all very different, can a group of people who are really different actually work together as one? And how do we do that? How do we function together as a body? Well, good news. God made you the way you are so that you can serve him with the gifts that you have. It takes a whole variety of body parts to make a body function, doesn't it? You've got to have a heart that pumps blood. You've got to have a stomach to process your food. You've got, and that's very important. You've got to have a brain to hold it all together. You've got to have all these different organs in your body to make your body function. And it takes a variety of people with different gifts doing different jobs in a church to make the church function. Have a look at verses 6 to 8. This is what he's saying. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Everyone has different gifts to make a church function. And as I was thinking about this this morning, I thought, you know, this list is not exhaustive. It doesn't describe all the gifts that people use to build up the church body. But I think this list is the essential list. It's not an exhaustive list, but this list is the essential list. If we're going to function properly as a church, we've got to make sure these things are happening. We need to share what the Holy Spirit teaches us about the Word of God. That's what prophecy is today in the New Testament and following on. Prophecy is about sharing what the Spirit teaches you through the Word of God, sharing it with each other, speaking those words to each other. We need to be those who serve by meeting people's physical needs. We need to be teachers. We need to be Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. We need to be encouragers who remind each other of the great promises, to fix our eyes on God's good promises, even through really difficult times. We need to be givers so that God's work can grow in the future. We need to be leaders who will diligently plan for the future of the church. We need to show mercy to others when they struggle. And they might be struggling through old age or disability or poverty or lack of education or times of emergency. We've got to be people who are on the front foot at showing mercy to others. And this is a bit of a challenge here, isn't it? Are we a church who welcomes the disadvantaged? I'm sure many people would say, well, if someone who was disadvantaged came to our church, we would welcome them. That's probably the wrong way to look at it, isn't it? Are we a church who reaches out with God's mercy, who seeks the disadvantaged to be able to reach them? And I think that's more of a challenge for us here in Narrabri. Because sometimes we can be very wary of people who aren't like us, who are disadvantaged. We need to be reaching out with God's mercy. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think this is the essential list for a church that wants to function well as a body. And I want to make sure that just because these things are called gifts, I don't want you to think that these things come easily. Because people might be gifted in an area, but they've got to still work hard at it to make it happen. Someone might be gifted in leadership, but it still takes a lot of hard work putting that gift into practice. Someone might find serving others comes naturally, but that probably comes as a result of them having done it for a number of years, worked hard at it, and keeping on doing it. Even the most gifted teachers have to do the hard work to prepare. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I could never do that. It's too hard. You know what? It's hard for gifted people. There's hours and hours and hours of practice and preparation and putting it into work, putting it into practice. You know, there's a study being done by a bloke in, I think he's in America, called Erickson. He did a study in 1993 of violinists at a music, he must be in Germany, a music academy in Berlin. That's my clue. he did a study of violinists at a music academy in Germany, in Berlin. And they gathered this research on all these violinists. And the brilliant performers who would build careers with elite orchestras, they found one thing in common, that they had practiced for at least 10,000 hours. Now, I don't know how they added that up. They probably averaged figures out in that. But 10,000 was the magic figure. 10,000 hours. If you practice something for 10,000 hours, you can get close to perfect at it. 10,000 hours. They found also that those who were mediocre performers who became high school music teachers. You know, they found the big difference was most of those blokes that only practiced for 5,000 hours, whereas it took 10,000 hours to become the top of the top. It takes a lot of hard work to perfect the gift that God has given you. And you might say, well, I don't know if I've got that gift. Put it to work. Do the hard work. Put it into practice. Everything comes back to golf. And they say it doesn't take just 10,000 hours. If you want to be a professional golfer, it takes 17,280 hours for over 10 years to become a successful pro golfer. At 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, 48 weeks a year for 10 years. That much practice to become a professional golfer. And if you don't do that practice, you can't expect to be successful. That's a lot of practice. You think, oh, these blokes are gifted. Just comes naturally to them. No, they do the hard work. They are gifted, but they've got to do the hard work to get to the top. And if we want to practice, if we want to live out our gifts in the church, you've got to recognize it's not just, doesn't just come naturally. You've got to put in the hard work. And God gives gifts to his people to build his kingdom. Did you see in that Exodus, in that reading back in Exodus that we had, the first one? Those two blokes, Bezalel and Aholiab, they were given gifts. It says God filled them with his spirit to be craftsmen, to be skilled craftsmen, to become builders, to build the tabernacle. God gave them incredible gifts to put to practice. Do you think it was easy for them? Do you think they never hit their thumb with a hammer? Of course they did. They were skilled craftsmen, but it still took a lot of hard work, and they put that into practice. And you notice also in that story that people gave to the project, and they gave so much they actually had to say, stop, you're giving too much for the job. God gives us gifts. So you should ask him for a gift. If you're facing something, if you see a need, say, God, give me the gift to do that. And then work hard at it. You might not be the best. You might not be the most fantastic musician or whatever. But if you ask God for the gift and you work hard at it, he'll use you. There's two women in our church who did this a few years ago. They were challenged about the need for scripture teachers. I won't mention their names, but they're both about this high. You'll get who I mean. They were both challenged, and they said, well, if we can work together in a class, we'll do it. Now, the idea of teaching scripture freaked them out. But they did it. They took on the task. They asked God for the gift to do it. And then they worked hard at it. And today they're two of the most enthusiastic little scripture teachers we've got running around. And they are fantastic. They do a great job I think they teach 120 kids a week now scripture. Fantastic. They got in, they asked God for the gift, and they got in and did the hard work. And this is worship. This is what Paul says is worship when it comes to building God's body, the church. It's valuing every member of our church and serving God by developing and using our gifts that he has given us, by asking him to give us the gifts that we need. We need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to have that attitude. Take me and use me. Have you come to this church to worship God? I hope you have. But remember, God calls us to worship him, not just by sitting in the pew and singing songs, but by building up the body of Christ that we belong to. If someone comes to our church, and this happens sometimes, someone comes to our church and they go, oh, well, you know, the music was a bit hit and miss. It was a bit average. You know, I'll take that as a on board, and I'll take that as something that we need to work on. But it's not my greatest concern. If someone comes to church and they say, oh, that service leader, he didn't really inspire me much today, well, I'll take that on board. That's something to work on. But it's not my greatest concern. But if someone came and said, people in this church are putting themselves above others, they're refusing to use their gifts and abilities to serve God, that is a great concern. Let's be a church that is being transformed by God to serve each other and to build up the body of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your clear word on how we are to worship. We thank you, Lord, that we come as a body, and I pray that you would help us to see each other as we are, as all beggars who have been invited to a banquet, that no one stands above anyone else, but that we are here all as parts of one body, and that we work together for your glory. Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you've given us. We thank you for making us different to each other, so that we can all combine our gifts and our strengths to glorify you and to bring praise to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.